Good evening. It's good to be back here. And I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Which I should have been ready for since I chose it. We'll begin reading in verse 14, but let's pray first. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. We ask you please to teach us who you are and your Son and the Holy Spirit, and that we then would know how we might live and love you and one another, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I was asked to give a homily. That can mean a lot of things. But for me, it will mean that we'll be a little bit more relaxed than this morning and maybe a little bit more inclined towards teaching than exhorting. But don't worry, I'll exhort you now and again. But first, I want to talk about loading the dishwasher, because it's actually, I'm going to try to make it relevant to this passage. And that alone is worth coming out in the evening for. So, I can load the dishwasher, but the way I load the dishwasher is sort of like the way a rough-in framing carpenter builds a house, you know? I can get it in there, but then the finishing carpenter needs to come and actually work it out. So what that means in practical terms is that I load the dishwasher over Sandy's objections, and then I go do something else, and she reloads the dishwasher and gets all the stuff in that I couldn't fit in. And the reason I bring that up, and here's the connection, is that there's always, at least in our faith with the Lord, there's always a fuller, more complete, whole way to live with Christ. And that's not because you're exceptionally poor at following Christ. It's not because you're a straggler necessarily. It's because the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of the love of Christ can always be explored to a fuller and fuller extent. And that's what Paul wants to talk about in our passage. Because Christ would have you know that the heights of his love, he wants that love to be in the depths of your heart. That's what this passage is about. Christ wants you and I to experience the fullness of his love. And when we speak of the fullness of the love of Christ, we're speaking of the infinite and eternal, unfathomable measure of the God who is love and gave us that love in Jesus. So my exhortation to you is that you can know and enjoy him more, and this will always be the case. In fact, it is so true that you can always know his love more fully and enjoy it more completely, that this will be forever the case. Think about your presence in the fullness of glory by God's grace when you see him as he is, as John says. That will not be in that moment a full and complete comprehension of the glory and wonder and love of God. In fact, heaven will never be like that. Heaven, in the presence of an infinite God, full of infinite love, will be an eternal expansion of your apprehension, appreciation, and experience of the love of God. You will always grow in understanding of God's love forever and ever, enduring without end. Every moment in heaven will be the reality and the opportunity to experience and know greater love than the moment before. That's what's waiting for us. And so this passage is Paul's encouragement to begin that process right now, and that's what he says. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that by Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And naturally, after that, he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, that power he just prayed for, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Such a beautiful passage. You almost don't want to preach on it because you'll feel like you'll just diminish its wonder. But let's explore a little bit for this reason. That's a phrase you might have noticed if you've read Paul in the epistles. He gets distracted, doesn't he? And the Pauline excursus, that's the thing that you read and study about. Paul just like, oh, a squirrel, you know, and then he does his apostolic squirrel thing. And what he's just done is he's just explained his ministry to the Gentiles, because that's the same language. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. And then he goes, you've heard, haven't you? You have heard, haven't you, about how I became a minister to the apostle to the Gentiles? And he goes through. So he does his little thing. So there's precedent for preachers to get off track. It's in the Bible. And then he realizes that he's off track and he's not in his notes anymore. And then he goes back. It says, for this reason. Now the reason that's important is because I want us to remember what Paul, if you're not familiar with the book of Ephesians, that's okay. I admitted today that I'd only read 20% of the Bible when I went to seminary. So you're already ahead of me just being here. But we understand from the beginning of the book of Ephesians, Paul begins with this giant sentence that's about this long, declaring the glory of God and the grace of God and the redemption of Christ. And then he continues on speaking about that and the implications of it and the exaltation of Christ and the work of the Spirit in us. And then he goes to that famous passage about we're saved by grace through faith. These are all, like Paul often starts in his letters, they are rich, substantive, content-heavy doctrinal explanations. And so Paul has actually said a lot of the things that he's going to pray will happen in the Ephesians already. But what's happening is Paul the pastor, we might say Paul, of course, teaching is pastoring, but Paul the instructor is now becoming Paul the pastor. And what he's telling them, and what we need to learn as followers of Christ, is that the point of all the information and all the doctrinal realities and truths that are given to us is that they may work deeply, deeply inside into who we are and become our very being. That's the point of knowing stuff. That's the point of knowing the Bible. That's true godliness, not just a form of godliness that appears that way. So he turns from doctrine to knowing beyond its content. Let me be careful about that. Not knowing other than its content, but knowing the implications and the fullness, we might say knowing and then experiencing the content of his doctrine. Now then he says something interesting. It relates to what he has just said. God from whom every family on earth draws its name. Now that's interesting. Remember, he had just explained how he was the minister to the apostle to the Gentiles. So he's basically including all these Gentiles in the community of faith. That's part of the point of that. The others, a lot of commentators think that he really means exactly what that says, that the Bilbros got their name from God the Father. Like to the granular reality of the Kellys in every family, God has intent and design for every family, and in his providence, he names them. It's sort of an extension of what we see Paul say to the Areopagan philosophers, that every nation has its boundaries set perfectly. But he's going to move on even from there. He's trying to reorient their identity I will say this without getting lost in the particular families. He's trying to say, you too, all you Gentiles. And I'm going to assume, but I don't know, that there's no Jews in the room right now. So he's talking about all of us. He's going, I'm including you. God knew your name too, not just Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's reorienting their identity into this place. Every family in heaven and on earth. So let's take a look at now verse 16. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened. Now, that first phrase, according to the riches of his glory, is very familiar or common language for Paul, who, having studied the scriptures and seen the risen Christ, understands the immensity of the wealth of the grace of God and how it is unimaginably vast. And so he often speaks I would say they're hyperbolic, but that's not true. They're actually understatements of the glory of the riches of the grace and glory of God. And what he's telling them and what he's trying to motivate them and you and I to understand that however much we have learned, however much we've grasped in our journey, we're just a handful of sand on the beach. We don't really understand. You know, to get a job like mine, you need a master's of divinity. Now think about what a stupid name that is for a degree. I have mastered divinity. That's what that means. But not really, of course, because that can't. And Paul's trying to emphasize God's infinite, immeasurable riches, but also his extravagant benevolence and his willingness to give all of that to you. Sometimes I hear super rich people brag about the fact that they're not going to give any money to their children. You do what you want to do with your money. I'm just glad that my gloriously rich in graces Father in heaven has given me an inheritance. And he has lavished it on me, as Ephesians 1 says, with all wisdom and understanding. Like he knew what I was going to be like. He knew it. And he spent his son on me anyway. And that's these riches. Now, he goes on to say, Paul and Jesus loves to mix some metaphors. So that's what's going to happen here. But we'll get to that in just a minute. He wants them to be strengthened. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. Now, what's interesting about this and what I want to drive home for you is that Paul is about to pray for things that he has already told the Ephesians they have, namely Christ in them, as he says in another letter, the hope of glory. He's already said they have these things. He's going to pray that somehow in the mystery of redemption, they'll have more of them. A fuller apprehension. They'll be more influential, more compelling. And this word, it's a rather unique word. It's always used in the New Testament in the passive. You're always being strengthened. It's a gift by the Holy Spirit to be strengthened, to be rooted and established, as he'll go on to say in a little bit. And what this teaches us is the remarkable reality that, hear me carefully or clearly, the word of God is insufficient in this way. The word of God without the spirit of God does not do the work of God. Now, the word of God makes the minister or the student or the disciple fully equipped. It's sufficient, but it's only sufficient as the spirit applies it to us. That is remarkable. Take a look back at Ephesians. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Where am I going here? Let's go to verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in knowledge of him, having your eyes and hearts enlightened so that you may know what the hope to which you have been called. That's Paul's intent all along. And interestingly, if you read the very first, this is remarkable, and it should humble everybody that teaches anything from the Bible to anyone. Luke says in the beginning of very first verses of Acts chapter 1 that Jesus instructed his disciples through the Spirit. Think about that. If Jesus needs the Holy Spirit to teach broken hearts, then I can assure you that I do, and that your Sunday school class does, and your home discipleship does, and your small groups do. And that's what Paul is praying for. Paul is understanding that there's realities that happen in us at the moment of our conversion. There's new life. The Spirit of God dwells in us. By the Spirit, Christ lives in us. But yet, remarkably, these things can still be cultivated. You can have more of what you have. You can know and have all content, but not know enough. And that's the mystery that Paul is trying to drive us home to. Like my daughter said today, Paul wants you to have a lot more than you think you need. And that's what his prayer is, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Be strengthened with power in your spirit, hear this, in your inner being. Now, there's a lot of ink has been spilled on just what exactly is your inner being. It's more than the way you think. It's more than the way you feel. It's that essential and eternal and redeemed part of you that has been the interest and the work of Christ since before the foundation of the world. And that part of you and the way you think and what you feel and how you act that will be glorified at the return of Christ and will then be fitted perfectly to enjoy God. Now, the reality is we're complex creatures. We're complex because we're body and soul. That will ultimately always be the case. But we're also complex because, well, amazingly, Paul says in Romans chapter 7, it's not me who sinned, but sin in me. That's a crazy statement. If your pastor just said that, you would think he was a heretic. So not, oh, it's not me, it's just sin in me. But we're complex in that way too. And what Paul is doing with this prayer is he's aiming to get to that part of you that is more you than you understand and will be you longer than all the other parts of you that get in the way of your love for God and your obedience to him. And he knows that the only way for this to happen is certainly that you be taught, definitely that you understand, that you know the story of the Bible and the doctrines of redemption, but he also knows that those things by themselves are insufficient. Perhaps not insufficient to save you. I mean, my professor was once asked, somebody said, what does it mean when Paul says you will be saved, but as though through fire? And Dr. Amon said, well, I don't know, brothers, but I sure don't want it to happen to me. So I trust and hope you'll be saved, but that's not your objective. Your objective is to understand the love that saved you. And Paul says in order to do that, you actually need to be strengthened. Now, this is what's remarkable. Paul's asking for spiritual growth. You need to be strengthened so that Christ can dwell in you. This is what's remarkable. Paul has already told them in other places that he already dwells in them. But what he's telling us here is that there is a practice and a formation and the disciplines of righteousness by the work of the Holy Spirit that form you over time, so that Christ can more fully and more completely, so that your soul, your inner being, as Paul says, can be rooted. He mixes his metaphors, rooted and grounded. One of them is an organic metaphor, rooted, like a tree, and the other is a material metaphor, like a foundation of a building. And Paul doesn't care. His point is this, whichever one of those works for you, I want you to understand that the gospel needs to lay a foundational bedrock in you, so that Christ can live there and you can start to experience how high and wide and deep is the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's what he wants for you. The whole course of creation and redemption is God trying to convince you that he loves you. And not only then you learn that, and then the rest of it is, well, now I want you to learn how much I love you. And that's going to take a long time. In fact, the course of living out this rooted and established love, I would encourage people here and in all my ministries to think of your Christian life and its course in 5 to 10 year increments. That's how God works in lives. I mean, sometimes he does dramatic. He did a dramatic work in my life in college. But still, what's really happened over me has been happening over decades, because this foundation needs to be established. I need to learn. I need the strength to comprehend. That is to understand, to receive and hold, to understand. See, what happens foundationally in me that I might be suited, these metaphors of building and agriculture, they create a foundation upon which then he goes to the mind. It's beyond information. It's to comprehend, to apprehend, to know and experience this immeasurable love of God in Christ Jesus. This love, I love Paul. Hey, Paul's telling you, Paul's praying that they would do something that they'll never be able to do. That's a good pastor right there. How high and wide the love that, what, surpasses knowledge. So I want you to know what can't be known. I want you to know what cannot be known. You'll never know this. You'll never comprehend this. You'll never exhaust this. But let's start now, Paul says. Because you can know it more than you know now. And that's what I would want for you. That's what I would want for me. Now, this is why he then explodes into this doxology at the end of this passage. Of course, what will happen if you know the love of God in Christ? You will love him. You will sing of his glory. You will obey his word. You will magnify him. Now, this is all glorious and encouraging. And I want you to pursue Christ in prayer through the Spirit and the truth of Scripture, and understanding that there's always more. You're always more loved than you imagine. But it's going to take more than our tradition is pretty word-centric and doctrinally bound. I got a master's of divinity and turned out I was just as much of a sinner as when I started. It's going to take more than that. Jonathan Edwards said, it's not the point of honey. He's talking about honey. And he said, the rational understanding that honey is sweet is categorically different, this is not the way he put it, than the experience of the sweetness of honey. And his point was, the rational understanding of the person and work of Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit, true and foundational and essential as that might be, is different than experiencing and knowing and enjoying that love. Now, that's the glorious news. Here's the bad news, and we're going to end on the bad news, okay? The bad news is, what gets in the way of that? What gets in the way of that? Well, I just mentioned two things that get in the way of that. One is stopping too soon. One is satisfaction in the beautiful doctrinal realities, especially of our tradition. They are so magnificent. They're endlessly fascinating. And you can get lost in them. I want you to dig into them. I just don't want you to be satisfied with them. The implications of those things should move your hearts. You know, the Westminster Confession of Faith is, you know, it's not poetry, you know, but it should be moving. It should move you, what's in there. And there are some beautiful passages in it. But the whole course of Scripture is that way. Now, that's the one thing. Don't settle. Ask God for a lot more than you think you need, okay? But here's the other part. The inner man and the height and the depth, what are the limitations? What are the boundaries for that? This is my personal experience and my pastoral experience. It's those parts of me I don't want to give to God. my ambition, my need to be accepted, my anger, my desire for comfort, my control. You know, basically, what are those things? The closest person to you, the things they're hoping will change in you and you don't think need to change, that's the boundary right there. That is the boundary of what is keeping you from understanding the height and the depth and the breadth of God. The pathway through this is study so that you know who He is, prayer to ask for more, and then repentance. You likely know that part of you that God has been pursuing to deconstruct for many, many years. If you can let Him do that, if you can actually embrace that with Him, as painful and disruptive as it is, and when you do, you will find out all the reasons why you didn't want to. But on the other side of that, there will be a vista for the height and the depth and the breadth of the love of God. And I assure you, it will not disappoint. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your mercies. I ask You, please, may we begin the eternal expanding joy of Your love. May we begin experiencing that here and now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.